Acts 17, if you would. Acts 17 is where we are at tonight, and we're going back to Athens. It was interesting, when I was working on this week, I started to think, I wondered where my daughter and my son-in-law were at, so I texted her, and I said, hey, where are you at right now? She said, in Athens. And I said, interesting. I said, she said, you want to FaceTime? And I said, sure. So I got to walk around Athens a little bit while I was studying this week and got to see some of the sites. And I was going to bring, she sent me just a raft of pictures, but they're just modern day pictures, of course, of the relics of some of the construction, the temples and everything that were there, Argopolis, and which is Mars Hill, and there is an engraving there that has Paul's sermon on that he's going to preach here. We're not going to get to that tonight, but that's all engraved in stone there. So it was rather interesting to sit in Pennsylvania and at the same time be able to see Athens. So anyhow, that's where we're at tonight. So let me get you to the introduction. Here's what it says. Last week when we stopped our study of Acts, we left Paul in Athens surveying their spiritual condition. 15 and 16, watch the verses. And they that conducted Paul, and by that it means they brought him from Berea. He was in Thessalonica when the persecution heated up, and he fled there and went to Berea and preached the gospel there. Those were the people that were more noble because they searched the scriptures. He was there preaching the gospel. The Jews from Thessalonica heard that he was there. They came, they chased him out of Berea. And so, verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. So he went from Thessalonica to Berea, now to Athens. It says, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So he left Timothy and Silas back to watch over the Thessalonians. And then he sends word, after he gets there, he sends word for them to come. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now that's where we stopped last week. That statement says a lot right there, especially when you consider Paul's letter to the Corinthians, whenever he talked about the Gentiles and how idols were nothing that they sacrificed to, but the problem was that demons attached themselves to idols. So with that said, and now you see a city wholly given to idolatry, and it's been said by some that there were more idols in Athens than what there were people. So it kind of tells you, and whenever you understand all of that, the darkness that existed within that city. Extremely dark. It was full of philosophers, and we'll see some of them tonight. So back to your paper, watch this. It says, Paul waited for Timothy and Silas. He surveyed the city and quickly discovered the abundance of idolatry. This discovery then stirred his heart, meaning that it burdened his heart for the people. Keep in mind, Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew all about idolatry. He knew it sent the northern tribes into the Assyrian captivity, and it sent the two southern tribes into the Babylonian captivity. The idolatry in Athens helps us also to understand just how dark this city was because of the demons that attached themselves to idols. The city of Athens is and was quite a sight to behold. Ancient Athens was spectacular with all its architecture and the city's layout. But Paul was not caught up in its beauty. And Luke never mentions its beauty. Paul looks at the city with a biblical worldview. The temples and the building were outstanding. But Paul also knew that there would come a day when it would all be destroyed. This, when I was talking to Taylor, she sent me a picture. They went into a Greek Orthodox church. And I don't know if I have ever seen architectural work like the inside of that church. Absolutely. I should have brought that picture and showed it to you. Magnificent. But in all of that, probably dead. Just a building is all that it was. But listen, and when I was looking at the pictures, the first thing I say and look at is, wow, look at how beautiful the architectural work is. You don't have any of that here. You don't have any mention. And this is in the prime. Whenever I was looking yesterday at it, it's just the remnants of what's left standing. That's it. So even at that, it's spectacular. But in this day, whenever it's in its prime, I can only imagine. But Paul never mentions that. He sees beyond that. He doesn't get caught up in the beauty that's there. He's looking at it through a biblical perspective, because Paul is the guy that understands that all of that means nothing if Christ is not there. He knows that. Watch the application. There's nothing wrong with God's people enjoying the beauty of what is around us, but let us not neglect to view the world through the lens of the Bible. Let us keep in mind that this world and all that is in it will one day pass away. We know that. Peter talks about it. John talks about it in Revelation, but Peter says this, 2 Peter 3:10-13. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So all that said to say that, yeah, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the beauty that is in the world today. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's not a sin to enjoy the creation of God and what man has built and some of his tremendous abilities to be able to construct things. Nothing wrong with that at all. I enjoy those kind of things. But we got to always keep everything into perspective. Paul didn't get caught up in that. He didn't get caught up in the beauty of the city. And what he was caught up in was the people that were given over to idolatry. And he knew that they were lost people. That brings me to where we're at. Paul's ministry at Athens. So watch 17:17 now. "Therefore," so he's waiting, he sees all of this, so he don't just sit around and do nothing. "Therefore disputed he," and that means not disputed. They didn't get there and argue to the point that the spit was flying and all of that. It's not what they did. This was an open discussion. "So therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons," those would be the Gentiles, "and in the market daily with them that met with him." So watch your paper, if you would. While Paul waited, he was not idle. He went on to dispute, which means to discuss the scriptures at the synagogue and in the marketplace. Paul went wherever he had to get an audience. Paul was learned enough to know that these people would be interested in what he had to say, as we shall see. They will be very interested in it. In the next verse, we see who Paul discussed the scriptures with. And we get some valuable insight into what life was like in the city of, should say, Athens, or what life was like in the city of Athens. So 17:18a, watch what it says. "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him." Now, I just want to stop there for a moment. Those two groups, the philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, that when you get the background, then you begin to understand a little bit more about what it was like. These were two predominant groups there. So watch this. Here we see two groups that Paul encountered. They were both groups of philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Notice the words of Ray Stedman on these two groups of philosophers, and I quote, "The Epicureans were atheists. They denied God existed. They denied God's existence. They denied a life after death. They were also materialists, and felt that this life was the only thing that really existed and that, therefore, men should get the most out of it. They felt that pleasure was the highest virtue and that pain was the opposite. Their motto, and it still persists to this day, was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They were what we would call today existentialists. living for the experience of the moment. This is a widespread philosophy in our day, although it is no longer called Epicureanism. Okay, so now watch the Stoics, and I'll go with an application here with both of these in a moment. The Stoics, followers of the philosopher Zeno, were pantheists, meaning they believed in many gods, okay? That is, they believed that everything is God, and that he does not exist as a separate entity, but as in the rocks, in trees, in every material thing. Their attitude toward life was one of ultimate resignation, and they prided themselves on their ability to take whatever came. Their motto, in modern terms, was grin and bear it. They urged moderation. Don't get over emotional, either about tragedy or happiness. Apathy was regarded as the highest virtue of life. You will recognize there are many people today who feel that the best thing they can do is take whatever comes and handle it the best they can. These Stoics were all proud fatalists, and there are many like them today, unquote. So you have these two groups of individuals. Okay, so the first group, the Epicureans, they basically suppressed the truth, and they were just like, hey, this life is as good as it gets. Eat, drink, and be merry, because someday we're going to die, and so you're not going to be here. So whatever you can enjoy, enjoy it right now. Then you had the Stoics. The Stoics were a little bit different. They were people that believed that whatever happened was the will of God. Just let it happen. Don't try to interfere with it. Just as Stedman says here, their motto was grin and bear it. Grin and bear it. Just take it. Just take it and go on in life. So watch what I have here. I am again reminded of the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1, 9, and 10. Solomon said this, "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." So what you see there, while they are called Epicureans and Stoics, those two same attitudes about life still exist today. And they are very prominent in our world today. Let me run you through a few things here. Watch this. Just like the Epicureans, there are many today who have believed the lie of Satan that there is no God or no afterlife. So they live for the pleasures of this world. Their main goal is to enjoy all they can now and live life to the fullest. I would say that describes a lot of people today, a lot of people. Watch this. There are even many believers who have bought into the practice of living for all they can now. Many are trying to let their children get exposed to and enjoy as much as they can. What they do not take into consideration is that there's a danger when a child tastes the world. That is what happened to Lot when Abram went to Egypt. That was in Genesis 12. Then after that, he moves on to Sodom because it reminded him of the land of Egypt. There's another verse that comes to mind here. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," this is talking about Jesus, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through," watch this, "fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So there's a couple ways to look at verse 15. I want to give you one of them here, okay, the fear of death. One way to look at verse 15 is to see death as the absence of life. So there are people who go through life fearful that they will miss out on something, so they dedicate their lives to living for all the pleasures which they can attain. These people are in bondage to trying to live life to the fullest. You can see this all around us today. Just listen. You know it as well as I do. Just, and I'm going to be careful, but I'm going to be truthful. Just a schedule packed, clear, full, always on the go, always got something going on, because we've got to enjoy it now, because now is what we have. And that even goes believers fall right in. There are a lot of believers that fall right into that same practice. That it's like, you know what, we better enjoy it now because it might not be here. The direction our world's going, where's it going to be 5 years from now? So let's go ahead and let's give ourselves over to this kind of lifestyle and let's live for the pleasures that we can enjoy now. Let's take our family and let them see all they can now because maybe in 5 years this won't be here. Well, let me just tell you something. Satan works in so many different ways, and one of the ways is to hang a carrot from a string out in front of somebody. And one of the carrots that he will dangle out there are the experiences of this world, the experiences of life. Got to get them, got to have them. And so that's what people go after. They go after that. One thing after another. I know what it's like. Just one thing, sports, recreation, entertainment, and it is nonstop, and it's just constantly on the go, just a full schedule. And I'll say this, you know, believers that get caught up in that, they don't get any resistance from Satan because they're right where they need to be for him, because they're not effective, because their schedule is just slammed clear full. They don't have any time for God, so they're not much of a threat to him whatsoever. Be careful about that. Those are the modern day Epicureans. Then you have the Stoics. Watch the next paragraph. Then there are those who are like the Stoics. They see God in everything. You've heard the terms Mother Nature or Mother Earth. That's what it is. Same thing. They see God in everything, okay? And what this often leads to is people worship the creature and not the creator. Then there are people who believe everything is the will of God and we should just sit back and let it happen. They say God will work it all out. Whatever happens, happens, and it'll be fine. That is fatalism, by the way. Watch this. I've known people who argued with me that it's just fine to drink their whiskey or whatever alcoholic beverage they preferred. And I'm talking believers. Okay, so just listen to what I have. Here's what I said. Look, we can do that. There's nothing wrong. I can do that. I can get into that, and it's not going to hurt anything. And I say, why would you ever expose yourself to something that can become addictive? And here was the response. God wouldn't let that happen, and if he did let it happen, there's a purpose for it. Let me show you something. Let me go back here. I have known people who argue with me that it's just fine to drink their whiskey or whatever alcoholic beverage they preferred. My response was, why would you expose yourself to that which is addictive? They said God would never allow it to happen. If he did, then it's his will. This is what the Bible calls tempting God. That is fatalism, by the way. Let me show it to you. Matthew 4, Jesus condemned it. Matthew 4, 6 and 7, when he was tempted by the devil and he was taken up on the pinnacle of the temple, verse 6 says this, and saith unto him, this is Satan speaking to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So Satan takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself down. You know, if you are the Son of God, he's not going to let you hit the ground. And so there are a lot of people that have that same mentality. I gave you the example of the alcohol, you know, the strong drink. The people say, well, you know, I can do it. And if it's, God would never let that happen. Sure he can. And no, it's not his will. It's not his will. I can assure you that. You and I don't need to be plugged into anything that in that line which can be addictive. If you want to get addicted to something, get addicted to the Bible, and you'll never go wrong with that. But the point is that people have this attitude, just like the Stoics did, that, you know, it's apathy. It's just like, well, do whatever you want to do, and don't worry about it, you know. It'll be what it is, and if God lets it happen, then he lets it happen. You know, and those kind of people, they don't understand that as individuals, we have responsibilities. in our life. We have responsibilities to close doors, to say no to certain things, to stop certain things before they ever happen, to stop somebody else from doing something before it ever happens, whatever it might be. We have responsibilities to do that. I have known individuals that whole fatalism thing that don't believe that we ought to have the doors locked at the church after everybody gets in here. They don't believe that. They say, no, if somebody comes in, they come in, and that's the will of God. I say, no, it's as the leadership, it's our responsibility to protect the people. Nehemiah chapter 4, I think it's verse 14. When they're building a wall, you know what Nehemiah did? He put swords in the hands of some of the workers, and here's what he said, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, fight for your brethren. You fight for them. If the enemy comes, you fight for them. You stand up. You protect them. I can't quote the passage. Maybe Luke. I don't know. I'd have to look it up. But right before Jesus went to the cross, you know what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, if you don't have a sword, sell one of your coats and get one. Buy one. I can assure you this. That sword wasn't to go around swatting flies with. That's not what they used swords for in that day. That was for self-defense. That was for self-protection because he was sending them out into a hostile world. And so there are times when, you know, we have to just protect one another. We can't just sit back like a stoic and say, well, you don't have to do that. You know, if it happens, it happens. No, we have a responsibility, and if we can stop a tragedy, then we stop a tragedy. Whether it be personal by, you know, me not going out and drinking a bottle of Jack Daniels. Hope nobody takes a soundbite of this statement, by the way, but doing something like that and tempting God that I could fall into that and get addicted to it. Why would I even want to do that? But anyhow, that's who the Stoics were. That's who the Stoics were. And so you had the Epicureans and the Stoics. So now you understand a little bit about what Paul's dealing with. But these were, what you're going to see as we go through here, these were very curious individuals. Watch 18b, watch what it says here. Certain philosophers and Epicureans of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? We're going to come back to that word. Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. I'll come back to that in a moment. I want to get to the babbler part. Watch this. Paul was called a babbler by these different philosophers. This is an interesting word. It means seed picker. That's what it meant. Now watch how it's applied. It would be like a chicken roaming the barnyard and picking up random seeds here and there to get a meal. So these philosophers were saying to Paul, you're just like a chicken because you have gone here and there and picked up seeds of information, have put it together and presented it to us. It's no compliment. It's no compliment. That's what they call him a babbler. You and I don't see what it really means, but it's seed picker. Or say, you're no different than a bird out. You went around, you picked up all this information that you got, and now you've kind of put it together as a meal, so to speak, and now you're trying to serve it to us. Watch this other quote I have here, and I couldn't find a source to it, but here's what it says. And I quote, it is said that the Athenians applied this name, spermologos, which is, that's the Greek word for babbler, to those who made their living by collecting and selling refuse they found in the marketplaces. In short, seed pickers were men of no account and were considered the scum of the earth, low and contemptible, unquote. So you see, it's not a compliment. When they call him a seed picker, somebody calls you a seed picker, it's not a compliment. Now you know what they're talking about whenever they say that. But what's the application here? Do not be surprised when people mock you for what you believe and for what you speak when talking of the Savior. Don't be surprised. Remember what Peter said. 1 Peter 4:11-13. If any man speak as of the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So I connect that verse 12 with verse 11, because the verses weren't in the original letter that Peter wrote. So Peter's talking here about speaking of the oracles of God, and then he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't think it strange when you are mocked, when you are attacked for what you stand for. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When we live and speak for the Lord, we will eventually face some kind of persecution. In the persecution, we can draw encouragement from the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 10 through 12, watch what he says. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When we get mocked, when we get persecuted for what we stand for, we are in good company. They killed the prophets for it. They crucified Jesus for it. They persecuted the apostles. We are in good company. When you encounter, don't think that you won't encounter, whenever we stand up for the truth, don't think that you won't encounter some kind of resistance. When you're living and doing what God wants you to do, and you're speaking the truth that God wants you to speak, there is going to be opposition without a doubt. It's coming, because Satan hates it. Watch verse 18 again. Then certain of the philosophers and of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler, seed picker, say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now watch this. They had never heard of Jesus, and they had never heard of the resurrection. We cannot imagine people who've never heard the gospel, but I can tell you that there are people in our own communities who have never heard of Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. I know that. I've encountered them. They have never heard of him. We take for granted that everybody's church, or at least been in a church. Let me just tell you something. That is not the case anymore. It is not. Maybe if you were to back up 50 years ago, that even then you had people in our areas, I'm sure, that had never heard the gospel. But I can tell you right now, there are a lot of people that are in our communities that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of times, and I'll go back to what I said before, that's why the emphasis whenever I do a funeral is always on the gospel. Because you get people that come to a funeral that would never darken the door of a church, but they will come to a funeral. They will come into a funeral. I've told you the story. Back, we had a funeral for Josh Furry's father, Roger, whenever he passed away. And there were a lot of people here because Roger knew a lot of people. And so shared the gospel that day, went over into fellowship hall and for dinner. And my wife said to me, she said, I think that young lady wants to talk to you. And I turned around, and there was a lady there, and she had tears in her eyes. And I said, were you looking for me? And she said, yeah, I'd like to talk to you. She was not the one I would have picked out of the crowd. She had purple hair, a black miniskirt. She was just the typical, if you were to say, worldly individual. This is, if you looked it up in the dictionary, her picture would have been there. Came back in the office. Here's what she said to me. She said, I wasn't even supposed to be here today. I didn't even know this guy. I didn't even know this guy that the funeral's for. I said, why are you here? She said, I came with a friend. She said, I know why I'm here now, because I needed to hear what you said. And she got saved. She accepted the Lord. I didn't ask her. I didn't think to ask her if she had ever been in church before. I know this, that day she came under terrible conviction because the tears just flowed down her eyes, down her cheeks. And so I've not contacted her lately, but after that, for at least up to a year or better after that, I'd stayed in contact with her through texting, and she was plugged into a good church down around Shippensburg, and she was going, and she said she was learning. So all that said to say this, that there are a lot of people in our communities, and these people here that Paul's speaking to, they had never heard of Jesus. They had never heard of a resurrection. They'd never heard of that. And so this is all foreign to them. So let me go back here, middle of that paragraph. There are many who have never heard, and there are many who do not want to hear. Now you got that crowd too. They are content to live in their own little fantasy worlds in which, they created their own God in their minds. They're described in Romans 1. There are a lot of those people. They have their own God created. They have made an image of God. That's a sin, by the way. But in their minds, they have their own God created that's going to accept them just the way they are. That is idolatry also. But here's what they're like. Romans 1, 18 through 24. You know the verses. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who suppress it, hold it down. Don't let it have its rightful place in their lives, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, there's one way God reveals himself to everybody, through the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They suppressed the truth. They suppressed the truth. They denied that there is a God that they will answer to for their sins. They have denied that. And he has made it, he has revealed himself through creation three ways. Creation, the law written in the heart, and through the conscience. Those three things are a revelation to every individual in this world that there is a God that exists. Nobody can deny the creation. Nobody can deny that. Nobody can deny the heart, the laws written in the heart. People know it's wrong to murder. They know it's wrong to lie. They know it's wrong, adultery's wrong. To mistreat and be disobedient to the parents is wrong. They know all of that. Nobody has to be taught that. It needs to be enforced, but they don't have to be taught that because it's already there. And then the conscience. Though they can sear the conscience, these people took all of that and they suppress it. And they profess themselves to be wise. That would be these people, because wisdom is a big part of their lives. I'll get to that here in a moment. 23. And they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Watch this. Into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So they worship the creature instead of the creator. That's what you have today. And you hear it all the time. Mother Earth. And we got to save the planet. And we got to save the whales. And we got to save the polar bears. Because the icebergs are melting. And the polar bears are going to get too warm. And so what happens is, you have the worship of the creature instead of the creator. And it's just all over the place today. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And it goes on. But if you ever wondered where does the sins that are those unspeakable sins that are mentioned in the next verses, where do they all start from? They start from the suppression of the truth. Suppressing the truth. Denying the truth that God has given to people. Now watch this. The philosophers who Paul was speaking to were all about wisdom. They were all about that. They prided themselves in being seen as wise. And because of their desire for wisdom, they stumbled over the gospel. Watch what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. He wrote this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's these people right here that Paul's meeting with. That's these philosophers. They seek after wisdom. We'll get back to that. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews the stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. This Jesus and this resurrection and salvation, that's all foolishness to these people, to these philosophers. They're above that. That's too simple for them. They overthink everything. Verse 24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Conclusion, watch 19 and 20. And they took him and brought him to Argopolis. That's Mars Hill, same place. That's a huge outcropping of stone, by the way, saying, now watch this, we may know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. So this is a tremendous opportunity. They drag him up to this place that is the center of basically religion and philosophy, and it's where everything's discussed up there on Mars Hill on Argopolis. It's everything's discussed there. It's the meeting place, and they're going to bring him up there because they want to hear what he has to say. But here's the thing. They were always open to anything new because they want to hear everything new that they can possibly hear. Maybe there's a bit of wisdom that they can crack into and bring it into their life and use it to make themselves look good. Watch this. They brought Paul to Argopolis, which was Mars Hill. It was and is a large outcropping of stone that is the high point in Athens. It was where philosophy, religion, and law were discussed. This would be, it should say, a wonderful opportunity for Paul to share the gospel with these people. We will look at Paul's message next week. In closing, I want to point out something about these philosophers. They were always wanting to hear something new. This was a good thing here because it was the gospel that Paul will preach. But their desire for wisdom had allowed their minds to be filled with false teaching over the years. And I point this out just as a warning. There are many people in our world today who are labeled as wise, but they are lost, and their wisdom is of the world. The sad thing is there are believers who, like these philosophers, are always looking for something new. Let us be content with getting our wisdom from the Bible, then we will not be led into a false doctrine. Let me just say this. There are people, there are groups today in Christianity that think they have a truth that nobody else has. That is basically a form of Gnosticism that had got into the church at Colossae. That's what the Gnostics thought. We have a truth that you guys don't have, and so therefore we're going to look down on you, but you let us in and we'll teach you what we know. That's basically what was happening at the church at Colossae. Okay, so that happens today too. There are people today that believe that they have a truth that the majority of other churches do not have, and they are churches full of these kind of people that think that they have a truth that other people do not have, and so therefore, they see themselves kind of on a little higher platform than anybody else. But the point is this, okay, if you go, and I don't recommend this, but if you go on YouTube and you look, there are people on there that I'm going to call, for lack of a better term, maybe not philosophers, but that's what I'm going to say. They're on there always sharing the wisdom that they have. And the majority of the time, their wisdom is from the world. It's from the world. And people are drawn to them. You know, I've looked at those just the little side advertisement of the video, and you look at how many times, and some of them have been over a million, have over a million views. And people are tapping into this all the time. I'll let you with this. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You're looking for wisdom, you go to the Word of God. You get in the Word of God. You learn the Word of God, you'll never, ever go wrong. You don't need the wisdom of the world. That is from Satan himself. That's what James says. That's what James tells us. We don't need worldly wisdom. These people right here, they were just, I will say this, their minds were set to absorb. If something new came along, they want to hear it. They want to hear it. I want to say this to you. If something new comes down the pike, and it will, be careful. You remember, I've said this before, that we're about due for one. We're about due for some kind of movement. You know, let me just, if I could, let me see if I can pick my own brain here for a second. So you had the Promise Keepers way back. Okay, that was a big thing. Then you had the prayer Jabez. You remember that? Then you had Hagee's Blood Moons. Remember, Dale taught a class on the Blood Moons. But they had all this stuff. And I remember the Blood Moons and all of that were going on when we put the sign in out front here. I remember that. We were digging that hole. The other day I thought of that. Gary Renner got down in that hole. Remember, you laid down in the bottom of that great big old deep hole. I think I have a picture somewhere of Gary Renner laying in the bottom of that hole. But there was a guy that stopped here. I don't even know where he was from. And he came here to help us. And boy, did he ever swallow that bait from Hagee on the Blood Moons. And he was convinced that through what I can't remember back that much as to what all Hagee was teaching. I remember what Dale taught, that the way Hagee was teaching was that something was going to happen and then the sign was going to come afterwards. It's pretty easy to do that. And I remember Dale teaching, look, the sign's to be before whatever happens, but they had it all backwards. But anyhow, in the midst of that, that guy bought into that. And I said to him, I said, yeah, I don't think so. I said, I don't think that's accurate. Oh, yeah, you wait and see. I don't know where that guy ever got to. I don't remember who he was. So if it was one of you, I told you so. I'll say it, okay? Told you so. We're still here. Anyhow. But, yeah. But we're about due for something like that. Something comes down the pike, something new, you know. And what do people do? Boy, they run and hop right on a bandwagon, don't they? They hop right on that. And I remember those three things specifically. There might have been more there. But yeah, we're about due for another one to come down the pike. Be careful. Be careful about grabbing on to something like that. Don't do it. Just stay centered right on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. We look at what Paul encountered here at Athens, and Lord, a great opportunity given to him as he's going to preach to these people at Mars Hill and share the gospel with them. And he was very, very wise in the way that he did it, and we'll look at that next week. He quoted some of their own philosophers, and which kind of kept a connection with them so that he would have that audience to be able to share the gospel with. Father, protect us, Lord. Help us to stay in your word, not to be caught up in something new that comes down the pike. There are a lot of people that are always looking for something new, got to find something, just can't be content with the basic fundamentals in growing in them, Lord. They're always looking for something new. Let us not be that way. Let it not be like the Stoics and the Epicureans. And so, Father, thank you again for the evening. Take us home safely now. And, Lord, again, I pray for the service on Saturday, Lord, that Christ would be honored and glorified. I know that's what Amy would want, and, Lord, I know that's what you desire. So we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.